I'm good at this.
Well, we got a little bit of controversy this morning that I have to tell you about. Brother Chuck gave me a joke, and my wife says it's not funny at all, and I think it's hilarious. And I laughed and laughed when I read it. So this morning, you get to be the judge. The preacher was visiting a member of the congregation. They had just finished a fine chicken dinner. While the preacher was looking out the window, he saw a rooster strutting around the yard. "That's a mighty proud-looking rooster you have there," the preacher commented. "Yep," said the host. "One of his sons just entered the ministry." Hey, that brings new meaning to being consumed by your ministry. So I guess it was a flop after all. You'll have that. I figured if anything, Rodney would laugh, and he didn't even laugh. Well, I have to ask you before we get started this morning. I've got kind of a serious topic today. And I have to ask if I can just be honest and upfront this morning without offending anyone. Can I just tell this group of people here this morning what God has put on my heart, and all of you just be willing to accept it as God's word? Can we just put self away for about 30 minutes and focus on what God has inspired me to tell you this morning? Can we do that? I promise that if you're one of those folks that as I ask this question, you say, "I'm really not interested in any of this," and you get up and you walk out the door right now, I promise you that I won't be offended, because this morning, I don't want folks here that don't want to hear what God has to say distracting other people. I want this to be something that every one of us can focus on this morning. The message title today is this: Are We Saved to Sit? And it has a subtitle called The Great Experiment. And we'll get to that part later. But I want to be clear this morning that this message is not being delivered because we have an opening for head ice cream scooper or something like that needs filled. That's not what it's about. It's about your relationship with Christ, plain and simple. I have a question. How many of you believe that as a church, we shouldn't focus on numbers? Now, before you answer that question, I want to explain what I'm talking about. Should we base our success or failure on the number of people that we have in attendance? Can we look at attendance today and say, "Wow, it's a little sparse. Maybe the pastor did something last week to offend people and now they're not coming back." Can we do that? Now that you have a clear definition, can we base our success or failure on numbers? I happen to believe that we should not judge our success strictly on numbers. I do, however, believe that numbers can be an indicator of whether or not we have a healthy church, right? Can we agree with that? I happen to know that there are cycles in church attendance that are relational to the time of year. So we go through the ups and downs just simply based on the time of year. I know it sounds strange, but it's true. It's always been true. Well, I want you to know this morning that I watch numbers in this church, and I do that to see patterns developing. Every week I get attendance of who's here and who's not. So I see when you're here and when you're not. It's noted when you leave halfway through the service. I see that. I know it. I pay attention to what goes on. This morning I want you to know that a lack of attendance can indicate a problem with your relationship with Christ. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case, but I'm saying it can be. Oftentimes it is. As I've watched these numbers, and I've prayed, and I've thought about it, and allowed God to speak to me, I've come to the conclusion that we have a little bit of sickness in this church. I know, it's a big surprise, right? That sickness this morning I want to call servitis. Servitis. I did make that up, so I wanted to define. This is when we have an adverse reaction to serving our God. This reaction causes us to shy away from the service that is supposed to accompany salvation. I want to say this one more time. The message this morning is not about needs in this church. The message is about a possible problem with your relationship with Christ. And I want to make that clear. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And here's what it says. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is so rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So as we read this scripture, I want to ask you the question, how can we have an active youth group? How can we have a good children's ministry? How do we have a good Sunday evening or Wednesday evening Bible study? How do we have a nice building? How is it that you all can hear me today through this microphone and this sound system? How is it that all of our children are in a nursery? It's through the service of other believers. So how will we go forward with the needs of this church? It'll be the exact same way. That's just how it works. That's how it's always worked and how it's going to continue to work. God worked for us in salvation, and God works in us to grow us in our relationship with him. And then God works through us in service. He saved us unto good works. Maybe you've heard this saying before, the one that says, "Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Action always follows." So let's talk about this a little bit this morning. I'm going to run through some scriptures real quick like I normally do, and it's going to be kind of almost like a conversation, so you're going to have to follow close to get these. But Abraham was saved by what? He was saved by faith. Romans 4, verses 2 and 3 says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." But I want to take a look at what James says in James chapter 2, verse 21. Here's what he says. He says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" And if we go back to Paul's writing in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh will be justified." But then James says in chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "You see then that man is justified by works and not by faith alone." So how can we reconcile what seems to be contradicting scriptures? Let me explain it this way. We're seeing two sides of the same coin. Think about a quarter for a minute. That quarter is always worth 25 cents, right? And if you were to grab that quarter and you pick it up and you look at it, that quarter always has a head side and a tail side, right? Always does. So if I were to buy something from you and I hand you a quarter and you look at that quarter and it's missing the head side or the tail side, what are you going to say? It's not real. It's fake. Because a quarter always has both sides. Do you see what I'm saying? Saving faith is always accompanied by works. You see, Paul was battling the self-righteousness of the readers, but James was condemning those who make a profession of faith and never get off their butt. Paul was saying, faith is how we are justified before God. Yet James is telling us our natural response to salvation should be action. Paul is saying that good works will not earn salvation for us, but James is saying good works will always come out of our salvation. Paul is saying that works absolutely do not win God's favor for us. But James wants us to see that we do works because of the favor that God has shown us. So what happens when you put all this together? You put all this together, and here's what you get. You get this statement. Don't depend upon a salvation experience to take you to heaven someday if it doesn't lead you to work for God today. Maybe I better say that again. Don't depend on a salvation experience to take you to heaven someday if it doesn't lead you to work for God today. I recently heard it said this way. Faith and works are like the sun and light. Faith is the source and works are its rays. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, to let your light shine in such a way that men will see your good works and give glory to God. Not glory to you, not glory to me, but glory to God. So let me ask you this. Should we see a problem with our relationship with Christ if we have a faith that doesn't lead to works? I personally believe that there are a couple really big problems with this idea. And I'm going to point out three of them for you here today. The first being this. Faith without works is nothing but a lie that deceives you. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. Here's what it says. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. Let's stop right there for just a second. What is the main purpose of a mirror? So you can see yourself. You can see yourself and make sure that you look presentable, right? I mean, I know we have a mirror out here in the entryway, and sometimes I look in that mirror before I come in here, because the reality is the last thing I want is to jump up here in front of all of you and have half of an egg in my beard from breakfast. Because I can throw the best message at you that God's ever inspired me to preach, and you won't hear a word of it because you're going to be looking at the egg in my beard, right? My wife tells me the answer to this is to trim it off. But the reality is No Shave November is coming soon. And so there's really no reason to mess with it now. Did you guys know about No Shave November? You don't have to shave. This is like a man rule. You don't have to shave the whole month of November. It's just a rule. So if you didn't know that, you're liberated. Let's pick back up in verse 24. I got so off track there, I forgot where I was. I got all excited about No Shave November. Verse 24, it says, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So as we look into the mirror of God's word, We should see ourselves as we really are in comparison to what His Word says that we should be. It points out our flaws, like we talked about. It shows us what we should be doing, right? That's what God's Word does. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says this, and this should be up on the screen, I hope, unless I forgot that one. But it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now the reality is, this verse should really get your attention. Let me tell you why. Because you can think that you're saved because somebody led you in a prayer when you were 8. They led you in a prayer that sounded like it was a good idea. And you think you're saved, but the reality is, you're as lost can be. I don't know what you think. But it's one thing to be destined for hell because of the decisions you made and you know it. It's a totally different thing to end up there surprised because you didn't really give your life to Christ. You didn't take a close look in the mirror of God's Word to see who you really are. And salvation was nothing more than a good idea for you. That's a hard thing to hear sometimes, but it's true. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 say this: "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." A faith that does not involve works is a deceiving faith. Second thing I want you to see this morning is it's a faith similar to that of the devil. James chapter 2, verse 19 says this: "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Surely you want your faith to exceed that of the devil. But here James is comparing the faith of some to exactly that. There ought to be some folks right now saying, maybe this applies to me. Maybe I should pay attention here. In Acts chapter 16, verse 17, you might remember this. There was a demon-possessed girl, and she was following Paul and Silas, and she was screaming to the point that she became a nuisance to them. She was saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." You see, this demon understood who Paul and Silas represented. This demon understood what they were doing. It understood the plan of salvation without believing it. Maybe you remember in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, Jesus encounters the demon-possessed man in the synagogue. And the demon says to Jesus, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." You see, you can have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ and still not be saved. Simple recognition is not a saving faith. You can know that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for each and every one of us to forgive our sins. You can know that, but knowing alone, that's not a saving faith. The third thing I want you to see about faith without works is this: it is a dead faith. James uses the word "dead" to describe faith without works. In James chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, here's what he said: "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." True salvation produces a changed life, which looks and acts differently than it did before. Understand, it doesn't make you perfect, but it does change your desires, and in turn begins to change your actions. You know, there's a reality this morning. That reality is that I can stand in front of you all day long and challenge you with words. I've challenged you with words this morning. I believe that. But I want to take it to the next level. God wants me to take it to the next level. At some point in time, you see, the words have to stop and action has to start. So I told you this morning that there was a subtitle to this message, and that subtitle is The Great Experiment. We've talked about it a lot in this church. We've talked about being a Great Commission church. And that means that we have to go, tell, teach, make disciples. But we have to do every aspect of that, not just one. God has gifted each of us differently, but all of those gifts fit together somewhere within these things. Today, a challenge to action is being issued. We're going to call it the Great Experiment. We're going to call it an experiment because you have a choice as to whether or not you participate. You have a choice as to whether or not you respond. So the first thing I want to ask you this morning, as we get into this call to action, how many of you can spare 1 hour a week? 1 hour a week, that's all I'm asking. This doesn't have to be all at once. It doesn't have to be a solid hour. It can be 10 minutes here, 15 minutes there, 2 minutes here. It really doesn't matter. Now, that doesn't mean that your spouse can do 2 hours and that covers for you. But I think most of us can spare that 1 hour. Am I wrong in this? I think it would be a lie if we said we don't have 1 hour. I know every single one of us is busy, but we can spare an hour. This is going to be a 90-day experiment, 12 weeks, essentially, 12 weeks. We're talking September, October, November. So what I feel like God's leading us to do, I feel like it could be the beginning of something great if we as a group can be obedient. I believe that God wants to see us devote 1 hour a week to serving someone outside of this church, outside of these walls, someone unchurched, but to do it with zero expectation of anything in return. Now, it can be multiple people each week, or you can just have a select few that you focus on for the whole 12 weeks. It doesn't matter. Whatever God leads you to do, but something outside of your normal routine or your normal ministry. Here's where it gets fun. I know you all are probably getting turned off, but it's going to be fun. Here's where it gets fun. I'm not asking you to do it alone. You can use a group if you want. Groups are okay. You can come together with friends, family, whatever you want. You can use your Sunday school class, your youth group. It doesn't matter to me. Getting creative about these details is a good thing. Service projects are okay, but keep them simple. We don't want to get into to anything complicated at this point. Service projects are okay. Keep them simple. It can be as simple as mowing the neighbor's lawn, getting a group together to walk the neighborhood this fall and rake leaves just because. Maybe it's as simple as visiting somebody in a nursing home just to put a smile on their face. God's going to lead you if you ask. That brings me to the next element. The next element is crucial. It's prayer. Prayer has to be an essential part of this experiment. You can count your prayer time as part of your hour, but I'm asking that before any time you do any type of service, that you say a simple prayer. You ask God to share the love of Christ through that service. And when you're finished with the serving event, thank God for the opportunity and ask Him to bless your effort. Do this regardless of how simple the task may seem. Pray God will provide you with more service opportunities, because he will. Without question, he will. Now, I know there are folks that are just not physically able to serve someone else. And I want you to listen up, because we need you. We need you to spend that hour each week in prayer for those who are serving and those who are being served. Maybe you can partner with one of the groups that are formed to pray specifically for the needs in that group and specifically for the people that they're going to serve. Whatever God leads you to do, you're a key part of this effort. There's one last thing I want you to do as part of all this. I want you to write it down. Write it down. Everything you do, write it down. Keep track of it like you would a journal. Now, this may sound silly, but I assure you it isn't. I want you to be able to not only share the things that happened during this process, but I want you to be able to look back and see how God worked through various situations. In our nature, we tend to have such a short-term memory, and we forget how many things God actually does, how much God works. We forget how great our God actually is. And I want you to write it all down so that you don't forget. I'm even giving you this small starter notebook. And I call it a starter because I hope it turns into something really big. I hope you have lots of things to write about, and I know you will if you take this serious. But here's the thing. I put these notebooks up here on the altar because I want this to be a serious commitment. And I'm not asking you to come up here and take a notebook and put it in your pocket and use it to write your grocery list on. This is a serious commitment, and I don't want you to be a part of it if you're not serious about following through. If you're not going to follow through, don't be a part of it. I say that as plainly as I can. If we have 50 people commit to 12 weeks, do you realize that's 600 hours of service towards someone else? 600 hours. And if you would do that for an entire year, that's 2,600 hours of serving someone else. Now, you tell me that 50 people can't make a difference in Coshocton. We can if we're dedicated. Here's the reality this morning. If we're going to call ourselves a church, if we're going to call ourselves the body of Christ, then we need to be about action. Let me ask you. What do you call a body when it stops moving, when there's no life in it? What do you call that? Dead. That's the word. We have to stop hiding behind those words. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And then we do nothing. We need to serve. And I think it's safe for me to say, based on the scripture that we've looked at this morning, we need to take this serious. Because if we're not serving, are we saved? It's time to reach out. The question today is simple. Will you do it? Will you do it? Will you stand with me? As you stand this morning, I ask that you just bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. And just listen. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. But somewhere in the message today, you realize that being a Christian isn't what you thought it was. You feel Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. If that's the case, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and he died for you. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned. We have violated God's law, and that sin separates us from God. And the penalty for that sin is death. But Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. But he didn't stop there. Because 3 days later, he rose from the grave having conquered death. And the Bible says that if you'll believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. Today can be the day that you can begin a relationship with Christ. You can leave here this morning and know without question that you're heaven bound. In just a minute, this altar is going to be open for you to pray. When you truly experience the love of God, you're going to want to share it. The method might look different for all of us, but the desire should be there. And if the desire is not there, then maybe it's time you give your life to Christ. Maybe it's time that you rededicate your life to Christ because you've strayed from where you know you should be. I don't know where you are, but you do. And so does God. Let's pray. Father, you're truly an awesome God. I am amazed by the way you work. Every day you show me something new, whether it be big or little. You show me where you're working in this world. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of it, Lord. Inspire this body of believers to begin to go into the neighborhood and the surrounding community and to share your love with folks they encounter. Help each and every person here today to be a light for you. We need your wisdom and your guidance to do it, Lord. Lead us. Father, this message was yours. This time of invitation is yours. And I just ask this morning that you would use it as you see fit. And it's in Jesus' name I come to you. Amen. This altar is open to you. And I can't stress, we can make a difference in this community, but it has to start somewhere. Let's make today the somewhere. And it's one of those things that God kind of did in my life. There was a point in time where I knew that God was calling me to be a pastor, and it was early on in my Christian life. And I struggled with that. And I struggled with it because the reality was I knew me. I knew where I'd been. I knew what I'd done. I knew where I came from. Do you know what I mean? And I spent a lot of time saying, God, of all the people, why? Why me? And I believe God said, because you know you can't do it without me. And I'm here to tell you today that you can't live your Christian life without Christ. Amen. You can't. Everything we do, He gives us that strength. You know, for the first time when He told me that, I understood how Paul felt. When Paul prayed, he said, God's word says three times he prayed. And God's response to him was, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in weakness. And let me tell you, I know that it's scary to come up here and make a commitment to God and grab one of these notebooks. I know it's scary. We tend to think, I can't do this or I can't do that. But God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I'm going to leave these up here for a little while because I want you to continue to have the opportunity to grab one as this service closes. So thank you for being here this morning.
Pastor Darrell, I just want to thank you for your message. And I'm guilty as charged. Faith without works is dead. I know I need to serve God better than what I do. I just thank you for the message. Can we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that were said here this morning, Lord. We just praise you for all things. And we know, Father, that you're working on this church, that you're not done with us yet. I know as each day we grow older and older, Father, that some of us don't have much time left to make a difference here. But Father, we need to get on the road and start doing the things that you want us to do. We need to get self out of our way. Again, Father, I thank you for everyone that was here this morning to hear these words. I just ask that you watch over each and every one of them, Father, in all that they do this upcoming week. These things I ask and I pray for in Jesus' name. Amen.